Amos chapter 5, verses 1 to 17. Hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. Deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says to Israel. Your city that marches out 1,000 strong will have only 100 left. Your town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turned midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in the court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes, and deprive the poor of justice in courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on remnant of Judah, Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Josh and all the hard work he puts into our church and the community around us. Please be with him now as he teaches us from Amos chapter 5. We thank you for the gift of your word, and as we think on these things, open our hearts and our minds to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So some of you will be finding this the sort of a new thing. I know we've got one or two visitors today in the middle of Amos, and some of you have been here as we've sort of been going through Amos with this accumulating weight of the message. So let me just recap what we've done for all of us. Amos is a prophet from the southern kingdom, and he comes to the northern kingdom, and his message starts off with the nations, and it sort of pours inwards onto Israel itself, and it becomes clear that Israel, the people of God, are not in a good way. That God has seen their sins, and he is really bothered by this sin, and he is going to bring disaster. And what has become clear as we've gone through Amos is that the God who is speaking here is both vastly powerful and absolutely serious in his hatred of evil. That God of might and justice is at the center of Amos 5. That's how the passage is put together. So if we do have the PowerPoint, technology is not working brilliantly today, so hopefully it's there. There is a pattern that is quite a common one in Old Testament writings. The fancy name for it is chiasm, but what it basically means is it does a zigzag. So the outsides of the passage are on the same theme, and as it works in, you find that at the very center of the passage, in verses 8 to 9, you have God being described as the mighty God who will destroy. It should be 8 to 9 and then 10 to 13. Sorry, I got that wrong. But you can see a pattern: lament, seeking injustice, God, and then back out the other way. And so right at the center, we're still where we've been There's a God who hates evil, a God who is mighty to judge. He is the one who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. And that's important. As we come tonight to God, we come to this God, a mighty God who makes galaxies, a mighty God who can take down the defenses of the mightiest people. Everything we see in Amos 5 is helping us to think about how we respond to that sort of God. And particularly if that sort of God is warning us that we face judgment. If there's a mighty God who made everything and he says that we're in the wrong and he's going to deal with it, then it's really important that we pay attention. This is a matter of life and death, of eternal destiny. God has told us that he hates our evil, that he will judge it with destruction. Does he tell us anything that gives us hope? How should we respond? And that is what we come to as the bulk of Amos 5. What hope does God give? How do we respond? We've had this roar. And as we look at verse 3, for example, we get this mathematical precision about how bad it's going to be. Your city that marches out 1,000 strong will only have 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will only have 10 left. If there are 50 of us in this room plus in the Zoom meeting, then only 5 of us would be left. And the word that we're tempted to use at this point is decimation. But the Roman punishment of decimation was that 1 in 10 died. This is far worse. This is almost extermination. And some of us need to hear this and to know what God warns in judgment he will do. It is certain and it is terrifying. And the first step to responding rightly is going to be to realize God means what he says. Judgment is coming. Judgment on a world that rejects its maker. Judgment on churches that bear the name of Jesus but shut out God's word and make religion all about us. Judgment on those who call themselves Christians yet exploit the poor. But having believed that truth, the problem is, that is absolutely true. The problem is that we start to go, well, this God and this prophet, they're not particularly pleasant. Righteous, perhaps, not the sort of people I care to restore a relationship with. In the book Cold Comfort Farm, Cousin Amos is a grumpy old man who preaches at the Church of the Quivering Brethren. It's a sort of satirical thing. If you haven't read it, it's not intended to be depicting anything literal, although it gives you the author's idea of what certain churches are like. And he goes there and he preaches each week his message of judgment. He paints a picture of hell being a place where you'd be burnt and there being no butter, that being the solution to burns in about 100 years ago. And his message can be summed up as, you're damned and there's nought you can do about it. An Amos who enjoyed bringing a message of judgment with no hope. That is not the Amos of the Bible. Because the Amos of the Bible, the prophet Amos, shows us someone who reflects his God by grieving over judgment. Verse 1, hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. Amos takes God at his word. He, in advance of the actual judgment falling, says, I'm lamenting over you because I know it's coming. He doesn't despise those who he's declaring judgment on. He grieves, he weeps that people who should know the blessings of a relationship with God are heading for such a horrific end. And perhaps for some here, the message you need to hear is that God mourns even as he judges. He laments the waste as people he has made to bear his image reject him and go to their destruction. God grieves at that. God grieves as people who call themselves Christians, who have the very words of God and yet don't know God, don't come to him, are judged for ignoring the Jesus who they claim to follow. When Jesus went to Jerusalem, he wept over it, a city that should have been so great and yet was heading for disaster. For others of us here, we kind of know that God laments, but do we lament? So does the reality that verses 16 and 17 point to, the end of this chapter, when everyone is going to be wailing on the day that the Lord turns up in judgment. Does that reality make us sad? There will be a day when Jesus comes back and millions of people will grieve on that day. When you see that nations around the world have rejected God, that even churches are departing from the truth, do we grieve at that sense of there is a doom coming? If we don't, we probably haven't taken either God's judgment seriously or his heart seriously. If we don't take God's judgment seriously, we just think it's all going to be all right. And the problem then is we might have a false confidence for ourselves. We might not understand the grounds on which we are saved. But if we don't understand God's heart for the lost, we don't share it and think it's a tragedy that people made in God's image will reject God and face judgment, then we're also in a not very good place. We need to grasp both the certainty of God's judgment and that it's a tragedy that God grieves over when people are lost. So that's the first thing. Know that God mourns at destruction. But as we think about that, we're not meant to be fearful for ourselves. Amos gives us the way that we can be confident in that day of judgment. Confident that though we have done wrong in the past, though we may continue even to make mistakes in the future, there is forgiveness. There is life forever with God. And the secret is there in verse 4. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. So the hope here comes from the very God who's threatening destruction. He hates evil. He's going to bring destruction, but he's a God who loves to save and loves to give life. If our picture of God is just that he's angry, a taskmaster who's never satisfied, then turning to him feels like the last thing we want to do. But God here speaks, Yahweh, the personal God, the savior of Israel. And he says, I want the relationship restored. I promise you, if you seek me, you will find me. I'm not the one hiding. You are. And when you find me, if you come looking for me in humble repentance, you will find that I give life and blessing. It's the very thing Jesus promises, that he's come to give life, that whoever turns to him will have life. And the image that I think would be helpful, as it actually comes from another prophet from a similar time, Hosea, is that God is the spouse who has been abandoned and betrayed, but he says, if you'll come back to me, I'll forgive you and we can live together again. So that's what God calls out, seek me and live. But God knows that the Israelites' instinct, like many of us, will be to look elsewhere. He knows that like Adam and Eve, they'll be hiding from him and even using religion to avoid the living God. And for the Israelites, the way this tendency works out is that they'll go to places where God met them in the past and rituals that they can control rather than directly turning to God himself, the God who speaks his word and then can be approached in prayer from the heart. They're going to be tempted to avoid the shame and helplessness of saying, I'm a guilty sinner, please forgive me, and try and find something that they can control more easily. So they go to Bethel, the house of God. I mean, here's the place where God met Jacob when Jacob was running away. And Jacob received a promise of a new future. He received a new name, Israel. Surely here, if we need a new start, Amos, we should go to Bethel. And they go to Beersheba, where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all received reassurance that God was with them in this place. Surely if we go there, God will be with us. And we don't need to fear judgment. And they go to Gilgal by the Jordan near Jericho, that place where after the Israelites had crossed the Jordan miraculously, they made a memorial, a sign that God had promised them the land. And here the people were consecrated to God by circumcision. Surely if we go here, we'll be secure in the land and need not fear judgment. If we go to these places and do more religion, surely God will be for us and not against us. And I wonder what our equivalent is. That place where God starts to prick our conscience and go, all is not well. And we, instead of going, all right, I need to turn to Jesus, I need to come back to him, we turn somewhere else that looks religious but isn't really connecting with God.
Maybe it is a past conference where God particularly met you, or a church in your past, or maybe it's I better listen to a particular song, or I must make more lists of things to do or get more involved in church. And lots of good religious activity can become things that we tick off rather than actually engaging soul to God. We can have a hollow and external religion. But the Lord God says, that's not going to work for you. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. I guess there's a kind of pun in the Hebrew. I had to look at the commentary to find that out too. So I guess the equivalent might be, don't go to Canterbury because it canters to the grave. It's that kind of idea. It's don't go to these places. But the fundamental point is, past religion won't save you. The mere externals of religion won't save you. What we need is to have the relationship with God restored. So let's, again, come back to this image of marriage. Imagine a husband walks out on his wife, but he afterwards thinks, oh, I've kind of ruined that relationship. I know what I'll do. I'll fold my clothes the way she liked, and I'll watch the sort of films she liked. I'll go to the place where we got engaged. That will help the relationship be restored. Do you see how ridiculous it would be if the husband's walked out for him to then do things that the wife likes? It makes no difference. No, you need to go back. He needs to go back to his wife. And as he goes back to his wife, he's not in control. He can't bring out a list of reasons why she should have him back, a list of his good deeds. He can't say, I've been folding the clothes really well. No, if he's walked out, there's a sense of risk. How will she respond? She's the one who has to forgive. She's the one who's in control there. And here is God saying, I'm the wronged spouse. You walked out on me, but just come back. I want to live with you. I will forgive you. At the Lord's Supper, which we're coming on to later in this service, is that reassurance that God is the spouse who says, come back and I will forgive you. Look how much I'm committed to forgiving you. So if we're wondering, how do I seek God? How do I get this life that God promises it for those who seek him? I want to suggest it's not so much a fresh activity as a heart attitude. It's a heart that longs for God himself, that longs to hear his word in the scriptures, that longs to speak to God, that longs to know God's presence by his spirit. Just as a good marriage can't be reduced to ticking off a certain number of hours spent in the same building, a certain number of films watched and other things. You know, at its heart, a good marriage has a desire to be together, a love of being together, a relationship. So our relationship with God is one of our heart connecting to God's heart. And so the challenge is not do more Bible study and pray more and come to church more and sing more. All those things can be good. And perhaps if you have missed out on all those things for a while, yeah, they could probably be helpful for you in coming back to God. But the heart of it is that you reach out with who you are inside to the God who's always there and says, seek me and you'll find me. The way Colossians puts it is to set your heart and mind on God as the greatest good, as the only rescuer. Jesus promises us, seek and you will find. And so if you're aware that you've just been abandoning God full stop, or that your religion has been becoming somewhat hollow, a following of habits, a ticking off of duties, if you know in your heart that you're not really reaching out to God and enjoying walking with him, then now is the time to repent. Reach out to God in your heart. Speak to him with your mind. Put away distractions and ask for his forgiveness and his help. Ask him to make his presence real to you. Ask him to refresh you. Seek the Lord and live. Well, that's actually the bulk of the sermon. You might be worrying about all the verses that remain, but what we're going to do now is think about the last bit of the passage. We've sort of been pushing towards this idea that being saved is about an internal thing that no one else can see, really. It's about this relationship with God that goes on inside. Is my heart set on God? Am I seeking him? But if you really receive God's mercy and you live in his love there, it will flow out. It will change how you live. And so we're going to have a little bit of group work for those of you who are able to do that. Some of you will just have to think about it where you are. And there's two questions to think about for 3 or 4 minutes as we look at the rest of Amos 5. Firstly, what characterizes Israel's life without God? And secondly, looking at verses 14 and 15, what will characterize the life of those who truly seek God? So what will characterize the life of those who truly seek God? What characterizes Israel's life without God? What is the mark of these people who claim to be God's people, but they aren't actually walking with God? Anyone either want to quietly shout out in here or from Zoom?
Injustice towards the poor.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Does anyone get anything more specific than that? I mean, that's definitely true. So a particular way they're doing their injustice. The law courts.
Verse 7, they turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground.
Yeah. So what's really striking here, I think, as you go through it, is it's not just a few bad people, it's the whole system. And all those who are meant to maintain justice, you know, the courts, which have the law of God, maintain justice for the poor, no, they turn justice to bitterness. They, verse 10, those who hate the one, that they're those who hate the one who upholds justice in court, detest the one who tells the truth. So you've got the courts being corrupted, you've got the tax system being corrupted, so that they levy a straw tax on the poor and tax on the grain of the poor while they're building stone mansions. So this inequality, those who have power, using it not to serve those who have less power, who are poorer, but using it to enrich themselves. And so you've got these luxury houses and vineyards for their luxury drinks. What, by contrast, is meant to characterize those who have sought God? Justice in the courts, maintain justice in the courts, verse 15. Hate evil and love good. So I'm sure you've noticed that there's a parallel between verses 14 and 15 and 4 and 6. You know, they're both about seeking something. And I think there's a reason why the order is the order it is. So you seek the Lord first, and then you seek good. And you have to seek God himself first, because you need forgiveness for your past failures, and you need help from God to be transformed by his Spirit. If you simply say, God doesn't like bad stuff, I'm going to try and be good enough, you won't ultimately live. You can't be good enough that way while holding God himself at a distance. But the other side is also true and important. Neither can you draw near to the good God and be forgiven and have his Holy Spirit and then say, I've got my ticket to heaven, I'm going to live as selfishly as before. If you're seeking evil, if that is the persistent pattern of your life, you're like, I'm just out for my own gain and God is just a useful thing for me in my own gain, then the Lord Jesus is not with you, whatever you say. If we truly turn to Jesus with our hearts, seeking him, then we will find him. And we'll find him to be truly good, truly sinless, truly loving. We'll find him to be truly Lord, truly righteous. And so in seeking him, we'll get caught along in his slipstream. We will become disciples, walking with him, learning his good ways. It is impossible to truly turn to God in our hearts and not to be turned towards good in our deeds. And so Amos calls us. If we see ways in our own lives where we are actually loving what is evil and hating what is good because it works for our own personal gain, to repent, to seek the good, to turn around. If we realize that there are ways that we are mistreating the poor and oppressed, if we're being unloving and selfish in the way that we treat the people around us, then we must seek the good and not evil as those who follow Jesus. And the Spirit might highlight different bits of our selfishness because different ones of us have issues with different areas. It might be the amount that we spend on ourselves, on luxuries for ourselves. It might be the everyday lack of love and considerateness for people around us. Whatever it is that he starts to put his finger on, he's highlighting the gap between us and Jesus so that we will walk even more closely with Jesus and be transformed to be more like Jesus. True seeking God, true worship must be from the heart. True seeking God, true worship must transform all of life. If we want to be confident of living forever, we must turn to God in heart and deed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a challenging word you speak through your prophet Amos. How it cuts through so much of what we easily do, how much it searches our hearts. Lord, I pray that we will not try and blunt the scalpel of your word. Lord, please dig deep and do surgery inside of us. But Lord, help us not to simply be wounded by this word that exposes sin, but help us to flee to you and know that you are the one who heals sin-wounded people. Help us to run to you and know that you stand with arms open wide, ready to forgive, ready to pour out your spirit and renew us, to transform us. Lord Jesus, please do that in us. Please help us to be those who truly seek you and truly seek the good. Amen.